Thank you. Anybody else still need one? All right, looks like we're good. All right. Revelation 11, we're going to be in verses 15 through 19. And before we get in there, did you hear about the king who discovered a plot to kill the king? The king discovered it. And he discovered that one of his nobles was into it. And so he brought the noble before the king. And the king said to his noble, "Tell me all about it. You know, who was involved in this plot?" And the noble just stiffened his jaw, turned his head. He wasn't going to say anything about the plot. And so the executioner was there, and the king said to the executioner, "All right, that's it. Off with his head." And just before the executioner made his final blow, the noble said, I'll tell everything. But it was too late. The executioner chopped off his head, and he was killed. And the moral of the story, you know what the moral of that story is? Anybody ponder that story? Figure out what it is? The moral of the story is, don't hatchet your counts until they chicken. Before the chicken, all right? So you might have to think about that for a little bit. But don't hatchet your counts before the chicken. Say, what does that have to do with anything here? Well, there's a little bit of a correlation. What we're going to be reading about here in this passage is a celebration in heaven. And here we are in the middle of Revelation, and they're already celebrating God's victory. Now, normally, we would say, you know, hold off on the celebration, okay? Don't count your chickens until they hatch. But that's not what they do in heaven. They're already celebrating. And this is a passage that tells us how they're celebrating in heaven because of the victory that God will win, and it's so certain that they're already celebrating it. And so let's go ahead and read these verses, just a couple verses tonight. We're looking at Revelation 11, beginning of verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.'" This short passage begins with the seventh trumpet. And we need to remember where that falls here in the sequence of things. But order of Revelation, or the progress of Revelation, is in terms of three series of judgments. And those are the seal judgments, followed by the trumpet judgments, that are followed by the bowl judgments or vial judgments. And there are seven of each. And in between those judgments, we have some other information that's given. We've completed one of those sections here. Chapters 10 and 11 are a parenthetical section. And so we're getting back to a trumpet blowing. That takes us back into kind of the sequence of the tribulation period as it's given to us in Revelation. And this seventh trumpet sounds. But there's something a little bit different that follows it. And it's kind of like the seventh seal that was opened. Remember what happened when the seventh seal was opened? Nothing happened. There was silence for the space of, how long was it? I forget now, an hour or half an hour. And so it is with the seventh trumpet, something a little bit different that happens. And what we see in Revelation is that those judgments are all folded in each other. We get to that seventh seal, and it seems that that seventh seal encompasses the seven trumpet judgments. And then we get to the seventh trumpet judgment. It seems like there's something inside of those. And we get to the next judgments. Actually, we have to wait till chapter 16 where the vial judgments are poured out. And we have some other chapters that give us some background on the final conflict between God and the forces of evil. And the chapters 12, 13, 14 are going to set the scene for the final judgment poured out on God's enemies. Okay, well, who are God's enemies? Well, chapters 12, 13, 14 are going to reveal that. It's not necessarily chronological in the tribulation, but we see that structure going throughout the tribulation of the judgments here. But there's something different here with the seventh trumpet that blows. Not a judgment that occurs right away, but what does occur is a victory celebration. And that celebration is taking place in heaven. God's final victory is getting very close. And you say, we're only halfway through the book of Revelation. Well, when you get to that point, it's getting very, very close. And the beings in heaven are already celebrating the final victory that God will enact upon the earth here. And so tonight we'll just see here in these verses how they celebrate God's victory. And the first way is we see that heaven celebrates God's victory with an announcement. Verse 15. I don't know if they have any loudspeaker system in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe they do, I don't know. But we know that the announcement in verse 15 is very loud. Seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. The word that we get our word megaphone comes from the words translated great voices, mega phone. To me, that sounds like it's very loud. Great voices, loud voices in heaven. There's this announcement that's being made. And what are they saying here? The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God is about to become a reality on the earth, a visible reality. It's going to happen. It's going to be eternal, this announcement says. And heaven is celebrating that with this announcement. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2? The dream that he had, he couldn't remember it, and he had to get some help, but that was a dream of a great image, and it had a head of gold, and the arms were of a different metal for the belly and the thighs, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet that were clay mixed with iron, and Daniel had to come and help Nebuchadnezzar understand what that dream meant. For some reason, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream which was a future history of the entire world. That's what it was. And how did that dream end? Remember the stone that was cut out of a mountain, not made with hands, and that stone came and crushed those feet of that image. And all of those different parts of that image represented kingdoms of the world. that would be coming in the future, starting with Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's head, going all the way down to the Roman Empire, and then the feet and the empires represented there. And then that stone comes, lands on the feet, the entire statue is destroyed, that mountain or that stone fills the earth. And here's what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar about what that stone represents. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure." God had revealed to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar how things would end up here on the earth, and that is with God's kingdom taking over on this earth. God's kingdom not being ushered in by human activity, God's kingdom being coming to the earth like that stone and demolishing all other earthly powers and taking over the world. That's what will happen. It was predicted in the prophets. The angels in heaven know that's what's going to happen. And now as we get to the midpoint of Revelation, the beings in heaven know what's about to happen, and they are celebrating the fact that God's kingdom is going to come on the earth. And so they've made this announcement here, verse 15. And then we see in verses 16 through 18 a second way that they celebrate. They celebrate with this announcement of verse 15, and then we see that there is adoration in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Here we see some beings that we haven't heard about for a while. The last time that we heard about the 24 elders was in chapter 7, when one of the elders is trying to help John figure out who this multitude is that's coming out of the great tribulation, from all kinds of different nationalities. And these are these beings, angels perhaps, that are surrounding the throne. You can see on your handout here, the 24 elders are around the throne there. And they are off of their thrones, and they're worshiping God, expressing adoration to Him. And what do they adore? They adore the power and eternality of the Lord that enables Him to take control, verse 17. They adore His person. And they adore God's wrath that's about to be unleashed on the nations that oppose God. Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come." The nations of the world are not going to be too excited that God is taking over the world. And they're going to be assembling themselves against God. In chapter 16, we read about that assembly of nations that comes, and they're assembling to fight against God. That doesn't sound very smart, but that's going to be the attitude of the world at that time. Psalm 2 pictures the anger of the nations. Why do the heathen rage? Says. And that's exactly what they do. God is taking control over His created earth, and His creation is mad about it. But God will deal with that. And we see that the 24 elders also adore the fact that God is going to judge, verse 18, that they should be judged. and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. They adore God's reward of the righteous. And some commentators feel that there's reference here to Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Maybe that's the case here. But the 24 elders are rejoicing in what God is going to do, both in the judgment of the wicked and also the reward of the righteous. Now, I think the dollar sign represents a reward here on your diagram at the bottom. I don't know what kind of reward exactly it's going to be, but that's the representation there. But here we are reminded that every single one of God's servants will be rewarded. And the 24 elders are rejoicing, they're worshiping God because of that. It says there, I want you to notice, to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. Now that's not talking about their size, the small ones and the great ones, although that's true, you know. It's talking about the status of a person. The ones that are very small in status, the ones that are great in status. Very important. God will reward each of them. And it's always very encouraging to study in the Bible the way that God rewards His servants. You know, it's always in proportion to the service that they have performed. You know, you see that in the parable of the talents. And, the one that earned a lot more was rewarded in proportion to him. The one that earned, you know, just a smaller amount was rewarded in proportion. And that's very encouraging, I think. It's easy to get discouraged about what I'm doing is not very significant. And, I'm not going to be featured on any radio station or whatever, but that doesn't matter, because God sees everything I do. God sees every single act of service I perform for Him, whether anybody else sees it or not. God sees it, and God will reward accordingly. And these 24 elders are rejoicing in the fact that God will reward His servants, small and great. And then we see they adore God's act of destruction of his enemies here at the end of verse 18. It says, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. We're about to learn more about some of the key enemy characters that will be present in the tribulation. We have learned the last time, we looked just briefly about the beast that kills the two witnesses of God, and we're going to learn a little bit more about him and about his false prophet that goes along with him, and about Satan and Satan's empowering of both of them, and about their empowering of the evil forces upon the earth. And then we'll learn that God will throw all of them into the lake of fire. God will destroy his enemies, those that are destroying the earth. And the 24 elders are rejoicing that that will certainly happen. So we see that heaven celebrates with an announcement. Heaven celebrates with adoration of God, His person, who He is, and what He will do. The angels in heaven know all about that. And then thirdly, we see that heaven celebrates with an appearance of something. Notice verse 19. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. It seems that in response to this heavenly celebration of God's victory, God does something that goes along with that, that shows his approval of that perhaps. And that is that he shows something inside the heavenly temple. Now you remember that a couple weeks ago we looked at the beginning of chapter 11. And that also began with a little description of a temple. And that was a temple on earth. John is asked to measure particular area of that tribulation temple. And we see that chapter 11 closes here with a reference to another temple. That's a temple of God opened in heaven. Now, we have seen some indication that there is such a temple in heaven. The fact that the tabernacle and the temple on earth was made according to a pattern. The Bible says that. God gave Moses a pattern of something. Well, something that was in heaven. And we saw references earlier in Revelation to the altar that is before the throne of God. Altar of incense, it seems. And so there's these indications of this temple. And now we see that there's another piece of furniture in that heavenly temple. And that is this ark. The Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testament, as it's called here in verse 19. Now, when we learn about the tabernacle and the furniture that was made, what was the first piece of furniture that Moses was instructed to make for the tabernacle? It was the ark. I was trying to think about the first piece of furniture that Jenny and I got when we got married. I think it was a desk and a bookshelf. So we lived in a furnished apartment, and it didn't have a desk and a bookshelf, so we bought that. But the first piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the ark. Very important piece of furniture. And it was there that God promised to meet and to communicate with Moses. God told him that he would meet him there and communicate his will to him there at that Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25, 22. Remember, the Ark was carried with the children of Israel, and one of the most significant times that they carried it, it's mentioned a lot of times, was when the Israelites came and fought against Jericho, Joshua chapter 7, and God told Israel to take that Ark with them as they marched around that city every day. And then, was it seven times on the last day? And it went with them into battle like that. And then, remember, it was captured, and it was a curse to Israel's enemies, to the Philistines. And they had to get it back, and it was a source of blessing for the Israelites when they got it back the right way. But what was the ark? It seems that in the Bible, it is a symbol of the presence of God, the presence of God with his people. They carried that Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, and they had this visible reminder that God is with them as they went into battle. God is with them there as they are, as they construct that tabernacle and temple. Near the end of the book of Revelation, we see a reference to the tabernacle in Revelation 21 and verse 3, John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God's victory means for God's people that they will have unrestricted access to his presence. When God takes complete control over the world, the tabernacle of God is with men. And that means great blessing for people that are with God. And we are reminded in the scriptures also that that fellowship of God is made possible by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to go back and study everything that was done with that Ark of the Covenant, you will learn that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and there on the top of that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat on the lid of that Ark of the Covenant. And he would sprinkle blood on that lid. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies and done that, made atonement, just like that high priest did, and done it once for all. And in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in, once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I don't know everything that God was trying to say by that exposure of the heavenly ark. But I think we can say that the fellowship that it symbolizes is made possible by the work of Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and his atonement that he made once that never needs to be made again. And that was done in that heavenly temple one time. So God's presence can be with us for all of eternity. And so we have kind of a midway celebration here in heaven. We still have several more chapters, more than several, to go to the end of Revelation. But in heaven, it's as good as done. There's no uncertainty about, well, we'll see how God does. We'll see if he's able to take control of the world and set up his kingdom here. No, there's no uncertainty about it. They're already celebrating. And it's as good as done. I mean, the way it's described here for us, it already is done. And that's the way that we should view it too. We can have the same celebration because of what God will do. He will certainly do it. God will certainly set up his kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And when that takes place, there will be no blessing and no joy that we experience in this life that will ever compare to it. It will be the greatest blessing that we will ever know to be with the Lord and to have him rule and reign on this earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to have the same confidence about what you will do as the angels in heaven. We rejoice even tonight that what you've said in your word will come to pass. We thank you for what you've done through our Savior. We thank you for the atonement that's been made, the blood that's been sprinkled there on the mercy seat, so that we can have fellowship with you. We can have our sins forgiven. And how we thank you and praise you for what you've revealed to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.